Thank you for those that participated in Trunk or Treat. Whether you donated candy or you had a trunk, thank you so much for partnering together in that. Such a blessing to our community. And you may be asking yourself, where's Jason? Was Jason supposed to be here today? Jason and Hope are actually in Oklahoma today. Connor had a performance, and so we're going to keep them in prayer as they travel back today. But I'm just blessed to be able to close out our series, Inviting God Together, and to be able to walk through the gospel today and that ultimate invitation of following Christ. So again, for 12 weeks, guys, we've been on this journey together through this Inviting God series. And it's been a call to move from complacency to obedience, right? To stop treating the evangelism and disciple-making call that we have as an optional suggestion. But rather, it is a call that we have received, and we need to start living that as our primary life's mission. Amen? And we've seen great things happen. We've invited people into conversations, into small groups. We've invited people to church. But most importantly, we've been inviting people into relationship with Christ. And we've seen God bless just over the last 12 weeks, an amazing thing. Last week, we saw about 120 people in our congregation were actively inviting, sharing the gospel, talking about God's stories with others. And this is neat because it's not just a program number. This is a culture beginning to change. This is a culture embracing the commission that we've received. Amen? So we're starting to see that momentum. We want to keep that going. All of this leads to this. Evangelism and discipleship become more than just an activity that we schedule. It's a natural overflow of the relationship we have with Christ. So everything that we've done in this series kind of comes to this. It's been leading to an understanding of the weight and call of the gospel on our lives. See, the gospel does more than just remove our guilt. It changes our standing before God. It brings us into adoption as sons and daughters, and so we're brought into the family. It regenerates us, but never miss this. It sends us. The gospel sends us out. That's what we're going to see today. We're going to explore Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5 with me. See, the gospel not only rescues, it sends. It moves us from comfort to calling. It moves us from complacency to mission. It moves us in such a way that we exuberantly share the hope that we have found in Christ alone. And we share that hope with those who still need to hear it. Today we'll dig into Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now this is going to show us the depth of this ultimate invitation of the gospel. And I want us to see this reality today. That all that the gospel accomplishes, we're going to see a lot of it here in the first 11 verses. See, it's not only how the gospel is received, but why is it we're going to see this, how it changes everything in us and about us, that we become completely transformed because of the gospel. So I want to lead us in a prayer before we study the word, and then we'll dive in together, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would open your word to us. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church. Help us see the gospel, not as something familiar that we've heard 100 times, but as the living, powerful invitation that it is. Teach us from Romans 5, Lord. Transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes as we think about the gospel, it's so familiar to us that we can kind of close our ears a little bit. But I hope you keep your ears open. You know, what Paul said is that he preached nothing but Christ crucified. That was his mission. That's what we're going to look at today here in Romans 5. Before we read it, though, I think it's important we get some context. We're jumping into five chapters into a book of the Bible. So what happened before this passage? That's what I want us to look at real quick. So before we get there, you may want to take some notes. There's a way you can do it here. If you scan this, you can do our digital notes. You can do it in your bulletin if you got one of those when you came in. I know some of you have notebooks. You like to write everything down. That's great. We take notes with purpose. That purpose is to share what we're learning from the Word with others. And so as you take notes, make sure that you're thinking, how can I share this with someone else this week? So let's get equipped for the mission that the Creator of the universe has given you and me. Let's get equipped to share it. Amen? Let's do it. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, let's get the context first. What has Paul been explaining in this letter to the church in Rome up to this point? And this is pretty vital for us that we understand the context, because Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he starts to explain in detail the width and depth and breadth of the gospel. He unpacks it. So starting from there in chapter 1 through chapter 3, Paul shows beyond question that all people, regardless of their morality, regardless of their religiousness, are guilty of sin. That's me, that's you, that's all of us. We're in need of grace. He says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I think I have it on the screen. There you go. None is righteous, no, not one. That's a problem. It's a huge problem. If none is righteous, no, not one. Then Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. Hey, we know this. You can look in the mirror every day and say, that is not a perfect person staring back at me. We know this, right? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Paul establishes we're all sinners, we're all under condemnation, and we're all without excuse before a holy God. And guys, that is bad news. That is not good news. That's bad news. But then, starting in verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul does this. He explains how guilty sinners like us can be justified. That word means declared righteous by God. And move from being guilty and condemned to being declared clean and holy in the sight of God. That's good news. So we got the bad news and we got the good news. The good news is you could be declared justified, declared righteous, which raises a big question to me. How's that possible, right? How could that be possible? And here's the answer. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know this, right? That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's word alone, for God's glory alone. Amen? And this is gospel. Are you with me so far? This is some context. Then in Romans 3:28, he says that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. What he means is, look, you can't work hard enough. You can't have religious traditions and have enough of them. You can't have enough ability to maintain religious standards or try and be a better version of yourself. It's not going to wash away our guilt. And that's what he's saying. Rather, we must rely solely and completely on the finished work of Christ on the cross. He's our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, which means that he took our place and took our penalty that we might have life by trusting in him. He's our representative before the Father. He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. And we have life and hope and forgiveness of sin only in him. Amen, somebody. I mean, this is the gospel, and this is the gospel by which Paul is unashamed. He says, this is what I'm not ashamed of. It's this. This message is not bring me shame. It's glory. And so this is what he's proclaiming. Then he gets to chapter 4 and he talks about Abraham. And he talks about how Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was justified by faith. Not by works, but faith alone. And all that brings us to chapter 5, which is our text today. So that's a big setup, but here's where it takes us in these first 11 verses. He's going to describe the results of justification. What's the result of that? If you've been declared righteous by faith alone, what happens when you respond to the gospel invitation, right? Here we go. Let's take a look at it. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. I have it on the screen as well. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. So our first observation from this passage, first thing to write down in your notes is this. The gospel brings us peace with God, ending the war between us and him. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, so peace with God, ending the war between us and him. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, there it is, from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We've been justified, now we have peace. That term justified, like I mentioned, it's a legal term describing how God, the righteous judge, looks at the sinner who trusts in Jesus and declares them, it's a judicial ruling that they are justified, they're forgiven, accepted, clean, they're declared holy. And because of this, everything changes. See, they're not declared justified because of their record, right, what they've done, but because of Christ's righteousness that is now applied to them. It's credited to their account through faith in Christ. And Paul describes this transition of position. Look what he says in verse 10, from being an enemy of God, that's a strong statement, from being an enemy of God to, here we see in verse 1, to having peace with God. The word for peace, by the way, in Greek is irene. Irene basically, it doesn't mean, by the way, the absence of conflict. What irene means is wholeness, harmony, and restored relationship. Irene, peace. Things have been restored that were lost. So because we've been justified by faith, the hostility between us and God is ended. It's over. We're no longer enemies. And what was broken by sin has been restored in Christ. Amen. This is what the gospel accomplishes. It doesn't just forgive our sins. It ends the war. The war is ended. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, speaking of Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making what? Peace, irene, by the blood of his cross. Jesus made peace by his blood. That means he substituted himself for you, taking on your punishment on the cross. Now, Paul doesn't just stop. We could stop right there, right? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. Write this down in your notes. Because of Christ, we enjoy continual access to his grace and confident hope in his glory. We have continual access to his grace, confident hope in his glory. This is the gospel. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we don't just have peace, which would be huge by itself, but we also have access. That word access in the original Greek means this. It's a word describing when you're introduced to royalty. It's the idea of having the right to come into the presence of the king. You have the right to come forward. You have access. And Paul says, through Jesus Christ, we have obtained access. We've been granted entrance into his grace. Notice what he says, in which we stand. Now think about that. Before we were justified, before we were redeemed, before we placed our confident trust in Christ alone, we had no access to God. None. We were separated, alienated, far off. Doesn't matter how religious you were alienated and far away. But now, through Christ, we have been brought near. We have continual personal access to the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of all things. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. Let your soul be transformed by that, to have access to the one that spoke everything into being. He says, you stand here in my presence by grace. Amen. This is what Hebrews 4:16 says. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. We can come boldly, church, boldly before the throne. We can come confidently because Christ has opened the way. And Paul says we stand in this grace. Now, standing indicates a permanent position. We're not visitors. We're not guests. We're not passing through. We stand in his presence. There's a permanency here. We have a secure position in grace. Amen, somebody. You know, people ask me all the time, Kevin, do you think I could lose my salvation? Well, you definitely didn't earn it. So I don't think you could lose it. And the Bible is clear that we stand in this grace. And he holds us tightly in his hand. And here's the miraculous part. If that's not miraculous, I don't know what is, but there's more. The miraculous part is this. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to work to get yourself better or figure everything out in order to follow Jesus. Because at the heart of the gospel invitation is the reality that Paul declares us in verse 6 and 7. Look at verse 6 and 7. And before we do, let's jot this in our notes. The cross wasn't God's response to our goodness. It was his rescue from our ungodliness. It's not that we were good enough, and he said, oh, there's a good one. I'll take that one. Well, oh, they're trying. I'll take that one. No, it's a response. It's a rescue from our ungodliness. Verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that phrase, while we were still weak. You might even underline that in your Bible. Highlight that. While we were still weak. The word weak in the Greek means without strength, powerless, unable. Ephesians 2 said you were dead in your sin. Dead things have a hard time standing up, by the way. Weak, helpless, unable. Paul says we were helpless. We had no power to save ourselves. We had no ability to make ourselves right with God. We were completely without strength, church. And while we were in that state, at the right time, Christ died for us. So don't miss it. Paul's painting a picture here of the kind of people for whom Christ died. Not the strong, not the righteous, not the godly, but the weak, the ungodly, the powerless, the ones who say, I can't do it. I'm unable. He says, that's my person. Are you with me? Then verse 7 and 8, he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Good highlight point right there. This is crucial. Not after we cleaned ourselves up. Not after we get our act together. While we're still sinners. We're still stuck in it. Look at verse 9. Since therefore... Is this your story? Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Next phrase, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Look at that. What he's saying is this. If God loved us enough to send his son while we were yet his enemies, he loved us enough to send his son while we were against him, while we were in sin, how much more will he love and keep us now that we're his kids, now that we're his children, now that we've been adopted in. Church, what he's saying is if the greater thing has been done, the lesser thing is guaranteed. You don't have to wonder if you'll make it to the end because the one who justified you is also the one who keeps you. Amen? I mean, this is crazy. Don't you watch this. Paul takes it one step further. Verse 10, he says, for while we were enemies, there's that word again, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Remember that reconciled means to restore relationship, right? To be brought back into right relationship with God. This means you weren't just forgiven, which is huge, by the way. You weren't just forgiven. You were welcomed home. You were brought near. The hostility is ended. The distance is closed. And now through Christ, enemies become sons and daughters. Which is why when you get to that last verse, verse 11, look what it says. Much more that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Look, we don't just rejoice in salvation's benefits. We rejoice in God. We weren't just pardoned, y'all. We were brought near. We're not just cleared of guilt. We're called into relationship. Let's jot this down. The gospel doesn't just pardon the guilty. It restores the relationship. This is huge. If you feel far off, if you know you're lost, if you know that you need help, if you know that you're withering trying to do it by yourself, remember the gospel doesn't just pardon, it restores that relationship. It brings peace with God, gives access to God, saves us from wrath, reconciles us with God. Here's the thing, this is crucial, especially for us where we're at as a church. Remember, the gospel invitation doesn't just change you. It changes your purpose. We're on a new trajectory now. So you're not just on the same trajectory as a new person. Your whole purpose is shifted. Your whole thing in your life is moved. And we've seen this, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. We've seen it several times through this series, but I want us to see it again in light of Romans 5. Listen to what he says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You catch that? God reconciled us and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he gives us mission. All these young people down here, on mission. All these people in the back, on mission. If you're on the wings, he's sending us on mission. The mission is this, to reconcile and restore people, to represent him as an ambassador, extending the invitation. Let's jot this down. When we receive the gospel invitation, we are made new, but not just that, we are also sent out to extend that same invitation to others. We have a new purpose. New purpose. New person, new purpose. The truth is, and you might even jot this down, it's not in your notes, but you can't separate receiving the gospel from sharing the gospel. You can't separate them. They're intertwined. You receive it, you're also being sent. Your whole purpose is changed. You can't separate receiving the gospel from sharing the gospel. If we've learned anything in this series, it's that we must be a people who share the message of reconciliation in Christ alone. Because when God saves you, he also sends you. All right, so let's bring this home as we close this message, okay? Invitation is not a program. Invitation is not a strategy. Invitation is the gospel. We're sharing Christ. And if we're going to be a church that lives out our commission by the King of Glory, we're going to be a people that have an inviting culture. We're going to be a people who want to make disciples. We want to be a people that multiplies the kingdom. We need to have a culture shift. We need to, as a people, shift what we do and how we think. So here's the culture shift for us, right there on your notes. We must keep the invitation of the gospel at the center of everything we do. At the center. So invitation of the gospel, how we live this out, we share Christ, we disciple, all of this, we multiply the kingdom at the center of what we do. This means we're always looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Are you doing that this week? I see some nods out there. We're looking for opportunities all the time. It's like we're on mission or something. You know, I'm looking for a chance to talk about Jesus. Who's it going to be, right? We're looking for an opportunity to talk about Jesus. It means we're praying. We're praying for the people that we know that don't know Christ by name. We're praying for them. We're lifting them up because why? You have access. You have access, and they don't. You're lifting them up. It means we're looking at our schedules, and we're saying to ourselves, how can I make room to invest in the lives of people who are far from God? You know, we have a lot of people, by the way, that have requested to be discipled one-on-one. Angela Benz contacts me all the time. I have two more people. Who can I send them to? People who are actively disciple-making are already actively disciple-making. We need some more. But see, people say, I don't know if I have time for that. It's going to take some time. It's going to take about an hour a week. It's not going to take a lot of time. But you know, you have to rearrange your schedule if you're going to invest in the lives of people. You have to prioritize. I know we want our kids to do every ball that, you know, we can think of, but maybe we're not, unless you're investing in those people that are there, that's great. But if you're not investing there, make some time in your schedule, because eternity's at stake. See, if the gospel is at the center, everything else we do just becomes activity. We have to have the gospel at the center of all we do. The invitation of Christ is the heartbeat of who we are. And everything changes. What changes? Lives change. Families change. We've seen so many people give their heart and life to Jesus here in the last few weeks. This baptistry, this is the first time it's not filled, I think, in a month, 2 months, 3 months. I don't know. But we've seen lives change, families change, communities change, eternities change. Cycles are broken. Amen? Are you still with me? This is what the gospel does. It's not just an entry point. It's the entire Christian life. That's why I'm not ashamed of this gospel. That's why we want to preach Christ crucified. That's our singular message. You say, I don't know enough. Do you know that Christ was crucified and rose again? Get started. You with me? This is what we need. The gospel's not just an entry point. It's the whole Christian life. And this is where it gets personal, okay? Because at some point, you have to answer the question, what am I going to do with the gospel? What am I going to do with it? Let me give you two action steps as we close. First, respond to the gospel invitation by placing faith in Jesus Christ alone. Listen, this is where everything begins. We trust Jesus by faith. We're trusting him. It's not by our effort, not by our works. We're not trying harder or cleaning our life up first. We receive the gospel as a gift of grace, and we're putting our faith in Christ alone. We're not going to trust in ourselves anymore, but what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf, that it's finished. I'm going to trust in that. God, save me. Make me new. My question is, have you done that? Have you? Have you been sitting on the fence? Trying to earn your way? Trying to clean up? My mom used to say, yeah, I want to go to church. I'm going to quit smoking first. I was like, what? That doesn't make any sense to me. Why? I want to clean up a little bit. No. You've misunderstood the gospel completely. You can't. You can't do it. We don't need to think about how do we clean things up first. We need to put our life in his hands and start walking with him daily. Number two, live sent to extend the gospel to others. If you know him, if you've received the gospel, then you are now an ambassador of the gospel. You've been sent. And that's not optional. That's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission, right? We're living sent means that we get up every day knowing that God has placed people in your path today, they need to hear what you have heard. So take notes. In your Bible study, take notes. If you're reading a devotional, take notes. Share it with somebody, right? You're not waiting anymore for the perfect moment to introduce things or the perfect words that you can memorize. You're just going to open your mouth and say it, okay? You're extending the same invitation you received, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message. So we have to extend it. So guys, I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And as I pray, I want you to respond, okay? If you need to place your faith in Christ for the first time, when we pray, this is your moment. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to recommit your life, you know that you have not been living the way that you're called to live, and you need to recommit your life to come back, to surrender, do it now, all right? And if you realize now that God is calling you to step into mission, say yes right now, all right? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the gospel. And thank you that while we are still sinners, you die for us. Thank you that you didn't wait for us to get our act together, that you came to us while we were still weak, still ungodly, still enemies, and yet you came. Thank you for justifying us by your blood. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself and for making us new. Lord, if for those who have received you, they know you, but they have drifted away from you, bring them back. Renew them. Remind them of what you've done for them in Christ. And for all of us, make us faithful ambassadors of this gospel. Give us boldness. Give us a sense of urgency. Give us love for the lost and help us to see people the way that you see them. Not as they are, but as they could be by your grace. Lord, keep the gospel at the center of everything we do. Realign us, Lord. Keep the invitation of Christ as the heartbeat of this church. Break the cycles of sin. Break the cycles of habit. Change trajectories and save the lost, Lord. Now, if you're here today and you know you need to receive Christ, you know you need to respond to the invitation of the gospel for the first time today. If that's you, my prayer for you is that you have courage to respond right now. So if that is you, and God is calling you to follow him for the first time, every eye remaining closed and heads bowed, if that is you, would you raise your hand up so I can pray for you? I just want to see where you're at. Where are you at, guys? If that's you, you know you need to respond to the gospel today. It's kind of bright up here. Thank you. Okay, thank you. All right, thank you for responding there. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to lead you into a prayer of repentance. Guys, this prayer does not save you. Jesus saves you. Putting your faith in him and trust in him, there's nothing magical about the words at all. It's just a heart of repentance and trust in Christ. So if you are placing your faith in Christ right now, I want you to pray with me out loud. The church is going to pray with us. Not because they're receiving Christ again, but because they are supporting you and praying for you. So let's pray right now for those that have raised their hand out loud. And you can pray this way. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of grace. I cannot save myself. I trust in you alone, in your death for my sin, and your resurrection for my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Save me by your grace. Amen.